We'll go to the Lord for a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful day that you've been given to us, the fellowship around the table, around the emblem in the remembrance of himself. We thank you for the desire in the heart of God's people to fulfill his will, to obey his words. Many times we fumble and fall and fail. And yet how plain it is that we should not stay together and ourselves together as the manner of some is. Not merely at the breaking of bread. You didn't say that that was the time that we were to be gathered. We're to be gathered as many times as possible when God's people are gathered as a unit. We thank you for thy word. We thank you for the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells each that knows Christ as Savior. We know that unto those that are not saved, the very word of God is foolishness to them. Even when they try, they can't take it in. The supernatural word is the very word of God. We just trust that as we go into thy word this evening with both people and hear alike might be blessed from it. We might be drawn closer to himself, conformed to his image. We might see and learn wonderful truths out of thy word of which there is no end. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now I thought we might just read through the first 18 verses. If we get that point, we'll go a little farther. Beginning with the first verse. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make those who come to it perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sin. For in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I might make mention where we've mentioned it in prayer before, because we may not get to that point. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now here, let us hold fast our profession, our confession, our faith. deceive so many along the way that seem to abandon the faith. So that we should be very careful about being steadfast, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work, to urge, to encourage one another to love and to good work. And then, not forsaking of yourself together, as the manner of some is, to what? Breaking of bread? The Sunday school hour? Family Bible hour? The gospel meeting? What does it say, the prayer meeting? Or the young people's meeting? Now, of course, you know, young people is primarily for young people. Or any of the special meetings? No, it says assembling yourselves together. The Lord's people being gathered together. So that as often as we can, we should be with the Lord's people. For those that may be strong in the faith, say, well, I don't need all this. But maybe somebody else does. And if you're that strong, maybe you can help undergird and strengthen and uplift the weaker ones. Brothers and sisters, I don't care how strong you are, when you stay away from the Lord's people, you're going to find yourself going amiss, one way or someplace or another. And of course, the weaker ones definitely need it. And on the whole, they're the ones that are going to wander off. But there again comes the exhortation. All right. Now, see if I can keep... What I did is I copied a bunch of notes. I've got them scrambled all over here, and for me to just look at my notes and try to speak, it's almost out of the way. You find that the 10th chapter is really an explanation of the chapter that had gone before, chapter 9. It gives us a better understanding of what chapter 9 is telling us. It's a contrast. Sacrifices of the law versus his single offering. And then we find it's the Levitical economy is but a shadow of the good things that are to come. Let us look in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And begin with verse 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Why weren't the Jews looking for this new covenant? It didn't suit them. They wanted it if he came in as a king, and they were going to throw the Roman yoke off their shoulders and be rulers themselves. He was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inner parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, I know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And if we were to look in the 20th verse of this same chapter 10, it says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The new covenant. It's a new, it's a living way. Instead of finding a man outside of paradise, on earth because of sin, it is now a new man gone into paradise. The old man, Adam. When God said, let us make man in our image, he wasn't looking at the first Adam. He was looking at this new man, this new Adam, the last Adam. It is now a new man gone into paradise of God in divine righteousness, gone in by virtue of a new title, which man never had before. The effect of the conscience of his offering for sin is shown in chapter 10. If the conscience is purged, there is nothing between me and God. Now, too many of us, we know we're sinners. We all know that. But when Christ died for us, he died for the sins that were committed before our salvation, or all sin. All sin was paid for at Calvary. God knew everything about us. He knew our shortcomings. He knew our strengths. He knew our sitting downs and our risings up. It was sin he died for, not sins. And the word sin covers it all. In verse 1, for the law was a shadow of good things to come. What can you say about a shadow? Not real. Not real. The only way you can touch it is bend down and put your hands against it. Or if you're walking along, you can see where your feet are touching it, but none of the rest of you are touching it. It's merely a shadow. It's pointing to a type or something. It's a reflection. Well, you can't say it's really a reflection, because a reflection, you can literally see the picture of the person. It's just a vague shadow of what is there. And then we find a little farther, and it says, unto every of good things to come, not the very image of the thing. They can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make those who come to it perfect. They can never do it. There again, it's merely a shadow, the picture. That's all of these offerings all the way down. We go right to the garden. We find Adam and Eve did what? The first thing they did when they sinned, they covered themselves. Their work. Their own work, their own effort, but God didn't accept it. And we find it says skins in the King James, but the original is skin. It was one skin. It speaks of one offering. One who died for them, and they were both covered. God covered them. Blood was shed. So we see right way back then a picture, a type. We see even when Eve was created, Adam was prostrate, though he was dead. And his wife was taken out of his side. Christ was in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. And out of it, the church is still developing, still growing, but that was taken out of his side. We see another picture. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam did it because of what? Love for his bride. He was willing to take the consequences for the love for his bride. Only those consequences have come down all through the generations, right to our time. It's the same bloodline. It's his blood. Christ Jesus, sin apart, was willing to take the punishment that was ours. In other words, he was willing to take the punishment that would come to his bride. And he did. He died for a few men, some men. It says he died for every man. When we consider that, we just wonder at the hordes that are on the God road that leads to destruction. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leadeth to life, and few will be the find it. Proportionately. We find that as to the temple, in the temple worship, there was no blood taken within the veil, or sacrifice taken without the camp until when? Anyone know? Prior to a certain incident, evidently the priests could go in and out of the holy place. But something happened. Nadab and Abihu. From that moment, only the high priest could go in but once a year, and that not without blood, first for himself and then for the people. And it did what? It just covered sin. It didn't wash it away. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. I like to put a comma. Now you English students might tell me I'm wrong. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Remember, the original doesn't have punctuation mark. For then. This is but then, after all these things had happened. In other words, if their offerings could have saved them, would they not have ceased? They didn't cease, because they couldn't do the job. Would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sins, that is, moral consciousness. Now, you and I know that we're sinners. But what are we admonished to do as sons and daughters of God? We're to have, I can't remember the term some of them used to use, some of y'all still use it, keep short accounts with God. The moment something comes into our life that is wrong, that instant, we should get right. Now, most of us, other than the wee ones, children, they do something wrong, and invariably the parents know it, or they know something is amiss. The fellowship between the parents and the youngsters is strained, like the term used. Something wrong. But once that problem is settled, the fellowship between the parents and the children returned to normal. The moment you and I have done wrong, whether it's just mental, or you actually did something, or didn't do something, whatever is sin, the moment we settle that with the Lord, we confess it, we're told to confess it, not ask forgiveness. Very easy, you know, for people to ask God, just God, just forgive me my sins. But if we confess it, we enumerate it. It's a whole lot harder to come to the Lord and enumerate the things we did or didn't do. It'll have a greater effect on us. And it'll keep us that much closer to Himself. But the moment these things happen, we should be in confession before Himself that the fellowship isn't broken. But they have been purged. I'll probably be taking this out of order. But we have a great high priest. Where is he this moment? He's in the Holy of Holies. Not made of hands. We find, too, that as far as redemption is concerned, he's what? He's seated. The work's over. Now, as our great high priest, our advocate, he's busy. He's interceding for him. Satan comes along and he says, there's Joe Blow there and he's supposed to be a Christian. Look what he's done. He's the accuser of the brethren. The Lord says, I paid for that. Nobody takes care. So in that sense, his work isn't done. Now, if we're accepted in the Beloved, we're accepted as the Beloved, but we're also raised up together and seated together in high places in Christ Jesus. Well, then where are we spiritually? We're in the Holy of Holies. That makes you stop and think. We are there with Him. God sees us as though we were already there, even though physically we're here.
That should certainly make our attitudes different. It should make our actions different. And our love for our God should be that much greater. The more we start seeing some of these things, the more amazed we become at what God has done. And He puts it down in a book, in words. And how many times do we read over it and never see it? But it's there. The child of God that comes into God's presence, consciously of his sinful nature, now that's taken care of, and his fellowship and his keeping short accounts with God should keep him on a plane that's walking hand in hand with God. What a different attitude even when we come to the breaking of bread. When we witness to people, we even sit and listen to messages. We meditate and think of the wonders of God and His wonderful love towards us. So that remembrance were mentioned here in verse 3. But no sacrifice, there is a remembrance again made of sins year by year. This is what comes up before the Jews. And by the way, a lot of people don't stop and realize there were two daily sacrifices every day of the year. The morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. This was constant. Plus the individual sacrifices of the Lord's people. And then the appointed sacrifices that God had set up for them. But it says it does what? There is a remembrance. And what is that? A recognition. A calling to mind. An acknowledgement of what they were. We know what we are in ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know. How many times we've done something or didn't do something. And we know we were wrong. And we even, if you were, want to kick ourselves. Why did you do it? It's the old nature. We may not fully realize why we did it. God knows. Let's see what this little note says here. Worshippers, once purged, have no more conscience of sins. If we're walking with the Lord, that's the way it should be. Not that we're sinless in His sight. This is speaking, we're speaking as the spiritual man, not the physical man. Are you or I going to heaven with sin upon us? Never happened. Impossible. There is no entering the holy places of sin. I probably got this out of order too. What did Christ do? He took our sin upon Himself. The sin of the world was laid on Him. Now, sin can't enter heaven. If the sin isn't gone, how did He get there? The sin was done away with. And we know the Lord says He's put the sin as far as the east is from the west. Like a young man, when I was in the service, we happened to all be on KP. This guy had a couple years of college and thought he knew all the answers. And I don't know how the question came up, if we were to start digging here and go straight through the earth, when we come out on the other side, would you be upside down or right side up? If you kept digging the same way, you'd be upside down. And he could not understand that. We even took an orange and tried to show it to him. Once you get past the center of gravity changes. Now all of a sudden, instead of digging under you, you're digging over your head. Or he's upside down digging is what he's actually doing. But forget where I lost my analogy there. No, it's neither here nor there. We find that the worshippers once purged have no more conscience of sin. We find in John, 1 John 1 and 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from some sin, a few sin, all sin, past, present, and future. Now, Carolyn's grandma, and she was a great lady, a great Christian, and she used to get into it with one of her grandson. And he goes to one of the meetings down in North Carolina about eternal security. Well, I don't know how you could have joy if you didn't have eternal security to begin with. Every time they got together, they hashed that out. Grandma Ziegler used to say that is a dangerous doctrine. In a sense, it is. I'm saved now. I can do as I please. That's what she was saying. But the scripture tells us that we don't do as we please. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth at every son whom he receiveth. We're to judge ourselves, and he's going to judge us. But if we don't judge ourselves, or he doesn't scourge us, then who do we belong to? The term in Hebrews is you're bastards. You're illegitimate is what the word means. You're not his. You're claiming to be something that you're not. And a person that thinks he's saved and is not, or professes to be saved and is not, is the hardest person in the world to reach. He thinks he's good enough. He thinks he's got the answers. But we're admonished to have joy in our salvation. Now, if we know him as Savior, no matter what happens, we're his. We're told that we're in what? We're in the Father's hands. We're in the Son's hands. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The threefold cord is not easily broken. In fact, my brother Harry's worked with a lot of mechanical things. Most good ropes are what? Three cords. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even once we're saved, once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, even if we wanted to take ourselves out of his hand, we couldn't. Now, these three youngsters belong to TJ. Now, I don't care what those youngsters do. Lord willing, they'll go on and live wonderfully for the Lord. But no matter what they do, they're still TJ. They're born into his family. Once you or I have been born into the family of God, with this for eternity. And like parents chasing their children, God will chasten us. Even if it's just conscience. But if you can do things, and your conscience doesn't bother you, something's wrong, brothers and sisters. Something's seriously wrong. Hebrews, the first chapter, the third fourth verse, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Purged. It means he's obliterated them. He's wiped them out. They're gone. He took them on himself. And as to remembrance, recognition, a calling to mind, an acknowledgement of sin. Job 31. Job 31. Verse 33, if I covered my transgression as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. We hide our iniquity. Now you and I that know Christ as Savior, there's no need to hide them anyway, because we know that God knows all things. There's nothing hidden from him. We can't hide it from him. Psalm 32. I should have fixed my pages and I'd be way ahead of you. As it is, you'll probably be ahead of me. Psalm 32, in the first verse, well, the first two verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose heart there is no guile. And yet the scripture says, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 85. Psalm 85 in the second verse. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. In the Old Testament, that's exactly what was happened. It was covered. It wasn't washed away. Until we go to Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They'll be gone. It's something new. If the Jewish people would at least do that, God wants them to reason. Listen. If they would but reason, they'd realize the situation. But you speak to one, I've spoken to any number of them, and they almost go into a fit. They don't want to hear it. And I think part of that is they listen the least bit, it starts touching. 1 John 1:7, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We heard this morning our brother brought out the on Isaiah 55:13, my servant, my righteous servant, the only perfect servant that ever set foot on earth. And of course we're ahead of ourselves in this sense too. The moment Christ received the body, prior to this, he had a free will. The moment he received that body, he didn't have a free will. He had the will of a servant. He became a servant that you and I might have life. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We trust that its few stammering thoughts, the Holy Spirit might take them, the truths that have been founded, that they might touch the hearts of each of us, that might be used in a form to draw us closer to himself, that we might realize to a greater degree the wonder of our God, the wonder of his love to us, the wonder of the fearful price that was paid that we might be redeemed. We think of the wealth of the universe, yet it could not buy back or redeem one single soul. It took the very best of heaven's glory, very God himself, to pay that ransom, to redeem us, to buy us back. Surely our love, the love of our hearts should swell beyond reason. And yet we know that our God realizes that we're but flesh, a wind that passeth by and cometh not again. Praise God, the day is coming that when we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. We'll be one with himself. Now again, we think of those dear ones that have been laid aside with illness. Think out of our own midst, particularly our dear brother Joe. That thou wouldst comfort, that thou wouldst sustain and encourage, be with Mary. As a result of the eye problem, she's had a problem driving, if able to drive at all, and trying to care for Earl in his weakened condition. We think of the older ones in our meeting. And you know, the older you get, the more susceptible we are to all these problems. That thou wouldst sustain and keep. Think of Carolyn and this upcoming operation, that thou wouldst guide and direct the medical people. You know that on the whole these things work well, but there's always that possibility, just like in the case of Dear Mary's eye. We praise God that there is possibly a very good and quick answer to the eye problem. He would hold up all the dear people of God before the throne of grace. Now we ask, Father, that thou would be with each of us, take us all to our several places in safety. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.